Now let's come to Psalm 133. We have been reading these Songs of Degrees over this last number of weeks. This is again a short one, a Song of Degrees of David, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing upon that short reading. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing for our worship this morning. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Savior's precious and all worthy and prevailing name. We thank the Lord there's one at thy right hand who is our great high priest, in whose name and merit we approach unto thee at the throne of heavenly grace this morning. And Lord, we do return our thanks even for another Lord's Day. Thank the Lord we can come and to worship in a fashion just like this. And O God, we bless the Lord for this day that thou hast set aside. And Lord, thou hast ordained it that we should worship and praise thee, our living God. And O God, we can say this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we pray, Lord, for a God consciousness, even as families will meet in their own homes today. And Lord, as the word is read and opened up before us, we pray, Lord, for that still, small voice of the Lord to speak to our hearts. O God, we are but nothing in thy sight. We are but that small and feeble host. And Lord, we realize that our stronghold is in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's in thee we rest. It is in thee, Lord, we depend. And O God, we pray that thou would tabernacle with us even this morning. And this time will be a blessed time to our souls. Lord, we do thank thee for the week that is past. Thank the Lord for thy mercies toward us, blessings which were new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank the Lord for preserving us in our goings out and in our comings in. And O God, we do remember our congregation, and we pray that thou would bless each home, each, Lord, family unit. O God, we pray that thy hand of blessing will be upon such today. And Lord, that they might know the presence of the Savior. They might know the touch of the Master. And Lord, we might know thy word coming afresh to our souls. Remember those that need thy special touch. Again, Lord, we do uplift them before thee in prayer. Remembering William, Lord, again today. Pray, Lord, thou would perfect that which concerneth him. And O God, that thou would continuous progress, even in these days. And Lord, there's others that need thee. And we think of our elderly today, and we ask, O God, that thou would meet with them, and thou would encourage them, they might rest even upon the promises of thy word. Remember those again that have been bereaved, many, many families, even in our district and in our own congregation. And O God, we pray again that the God of all comfort would be their portion. And thou would, Lord, sustain them and uphold them even in these days. Remember our province, O God, and all its need. O Father, we pray, in wrath remember mercy. Pray, Lord, that thou would look again in favor upon us. Pray, Lord, for the day when the church doors will be opened, and Lord, the congregation will assemble. And O God, we pray that we might know that God is in the midst. And Lord, to the end we pray, give us that needed grace every day. Give us that needed patience. And O Father, we pray that, Lord, we might, Lord, even witness days of God's right hand. And Lord, that thou would be pleased to move, Lord, by thy Spirit, and adding unto thy church such as should be saved. Thank the Lord we can come with our thanksgiving this morning over the soul that thou hast saved in the week that is past. Lord, this is thy doing. and it's marvelous in her eyes. And I pray, Lord, you bless Richard today. And oh God, that thou would lead him on, even Lord, in his newfound faith. And we pray, Lord, he might be the first of many, the first fruits of others to come, others long prayed for. Oh God, answer prayer, we ask. Lord, speak, we pray. And Lord, we ask that thou would be pleased, Lord, to glorify thy name, and that the Savior might have all the preeminence. Remember throughout our congregations, Lord, there's needs today that only thou knowest, and we pray that thou would come and thou would draw near. Bless those that are in oversight, and the Lord, an authority over us, and Lord, they are to be a terror unto evil. And oh God, we pray thou would be pleased to help them to fulfill their role. Help them, Lord, with heavenly wisdom, even in this current situation. Oh God, we cry to thee that, Lord, there might be even, Lord, a looking unto God. And, Lord, there might be a praising of thy great name for how thou hast been merciful and thou hast spared us at large. Oh God, answer our cry. Bless across our these islands, Lord, United Kingdom. Pray, Lord, that thou would have mercy. Lord, that thou would cause men and women, even in power, to look to God. And they might, Lord, have done with their sin. They might have done with false religion. And, oh God, they might turn even to the Lord, the only true Lord God of all. Father, have mercy upon our land at this time. Lord, we see sin abounding. We see, Lord, anarchy even raising its head. Oh God, we cry to thee that, Lord, there might be a restraint. And there might be, Lord, thine hand upon us. And, oh God, that we might even stand back and see the salvation of our God. Father, have mercy. Be with us, Lord, this morning. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We need that word to be fed upon. And, Lord, we pray that thou would speak to us and thou would lead us out even after thyself. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We do want to welcome each one in the Savior's name again this morning and coming to you through the various platforms live. And we do thank you for your attendance, not only this morning, but over the past weeks as well, not only to our own congregation, but to others who are joining in. And we trust and pray the Lord himself will draw near and minister unto your heart, even where you are this morning. Do remember our service this evening, 7 o'clock again, coming across live to you. We pray that you'll join in with us again for that gospel hour. So do remember that meeting. Remember Tuesday night at 8 o'clock is our prayer meeting and Bible study. And it goes uploaded to Tuesday night on that website, Facebook website. So do remember that again. Join in with us and trust that you'll have even your own times of prayer. And do remember the children's pieces that are ongoing Wednesday night, Friday night, and also Sunday morning at 10 o'clock by our own home missionaries. And we do pray the Lord will continue even to bless those messages. And then that brings us round to even next Lord's Day. And do remember again, God willing, that we have our Bible class uploaded at 10:45, and then our service usual times live at 12 and at 7 o'clock. Can I also say to the young people that there is a Newton Abbey Youth Rally meeting or Youth Fellowship meeting tonight, 8:30, Facebook Live. And the preacher is Reverend John Woods. Our brother Stephen Greer will be singing. So that's 8:30 to 9 o'clock even tonight. So maybe you'd remember to tune in for that. Then we have the open air this afternoon, the back of Moonview Park. As I said last Sabbath, we do thank each one who came out and who sat in their cars. And again, we'll endeavor to do the same again this afternoon. So do remember open air at the back there of Moonview Park, and the Lord might bless the word at 3:30 this afternoon. Now, next Lord's Day at 3:30, we'll be having our open air in the church car park, and it'll be going up around Cargney here and Riverside, Riverview as well, of course. So do remember that. There will be a receptacle at the gate if some of our people want to bring offerings, of course, for the last number of weeks, and their church envelopes, etc. So there'll be that opportunity to do that if you so desire. If you don't, there's no problem, but there will be a receptacle there for offerings next Sunday afternoon at 3:30. Also, can I say to the congregation that our Mourn Independent Christian School offering is now postponed. It would be maybe normally next Sunday, but we'll wait until you get you back into the church, and you can listen out for that in, God willing, the next month or so, and next certainly during the summertime. So do remember that it's postponed. We do thank God for the offerings that do come in every year for the school. We need them again this year, but that will be deferred until sometime during the summer months when we get the congregation, God willing, back into the building itself. Can we also say that the Lockhearn Convention is cancelled this year, and that is deferred until next August. So do, again, bear that in mind. I think that is all by way of notice, and I trust that I've reminded you of the necessary announcements even today. I'd like you to turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we have been continuing our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, and this morning I want to read from verse 13, please. And we went before the ship and sailed on to Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Kos, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Togrelim, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Amen. Ending there at the words of verse 27. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible word. We have entitled the message this morning, the farewell message, and I give this preamble that it may be a two-part message. It may be the same title even next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. And here Paul is giving a farewell message to the elders, in particular at Ephesus. Can I also say, in connection with the announcements, that Beulah Bookshop is now open again, as is the Let the Bible Speak shop in Banbridge. We thank God for the return of some normality, so do pray on. The Lord might bless those witnesses, bless our brother there managing the shop in Newcastle. So those are open again for your consideration. Let's just unite our hearts again as we come to God's Word, and as we come particularly to this passage before us. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy goodness toward us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come around thy word, to hear it read. And oh God, we pray that thou would shut out every distracting thought And we ask, O God, that Thou would bring us into this passage. O Lord, we pray that we might travel with Paul, as it were. And Lord, Thou would teach us these lessons that are before us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would speak above the voice of the preacher. And O God, we pray and desire that Thy Spirit would apply the word to each individual heart. Lord, to that end, fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. What a blessed Sabbath it turned out to be in Troas. The Lord's presence and power was noted to be amongst them. And so when it came for Paul to leave, for remember, his intention was still to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. The saints went with him right to the ship. And you'll notice by the words of verse 13, it indicates to us that Paul didn't even take the ship, but he chose to walk the distance across the peninsula of approximately 20 miles or so onto Azos, while he sent the others by boat. That meant, of course, that he would have a longer time to spend with the saints in Troas. But it also meant, and it gave him a time in which he could reflect upon the journey that was before him. Verse 22 tells us that he knew not what befell him in Jerusalem. He no doubt sensed the difficult days that lay before him, but whatever lay ahead, he was determined to get there. And so, weighing up the time that it would take, he made the decision not to revisit the city of Ephesus, which had been such a blessing to him in his ministry, and they had been to him. He had stayed there amongst them for 3 years. 2 years, we know, that he taught them in the school of Tyrannus, at least a little room there in that school, and he taught them the Word of God. A church had been established, but he understood that if he made that journey inland to the city of Ephesus, then he would be further detained, and to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost would be well nigh impossible. And that's what we read in the words of verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so the next best thing was to send a message to be conveyed to the elders that they might come and they might meet him at Miletus. If you consult the map at the back of your Bible again, you will see that it isn't far apart from where Ephesus is. It's somewhere approximately in the about 30 miles or so between each other. And it would be a natural break, of course, for that boat journey, because it was a port where the ship would be unloaded and the boat also would be prepared for the onward march and the onward voyage that lay before them. Paul was one, you see, who sought to use even the best of the opportunity that was afforded to him. And so what follows is this meeting he has with the elders. I want to put it to you, it's an emotional meeting. An emotional meeting with men whom he loved, and men who loved him, who had worked alongside each other in the things of God. And his farewell message that he gave to them is recorded here at length, and that for good reason, because it enriches our souls even to this very day. Every line is precious. Every line. I want you just to note a few preparatory details. These men, you will see in the words of verse 17, are called elders. That's plural for one church in Ephesus. Plural eldership in one church. Some people don't believe that today, but it's in the New Testament church setting. The word that's used there in the Greek is presbyteros, from where we get presbytery. And of course, the presbytery is made up of elders, both preaching elders and ruling elders. Those same men are called overseers in verse 28. They were under shepherds to the flock of God, as the church of God's people is described there in that same verse. The qualifications of such an overseer or an elder are given to us by Paul in 1 Timothy 3. And we will have occasion to look at that further in the weeks to come as we seek to strengthen the eldership in our own congregation here. The message in part will address them directly. It will also be concerned with the future, what lay before them. But for the purpose of this morning, we will only consider his farewell message up to the present time. I want us therefore to consider first of all here the delivery of the gospel. The delivery of the gospel. You see, when these men met up with Paul, he takes them right back to the start. You look at verse 18. It says, "From the first day that I came into Asia." Probably, for the most part, he was unknown to them. But that was soon to change. And they were to get to know this preacher, this itinerant minister that was to come. And they were to love him as themselves in the Lord. And he dwelt for a time amongst them. But whether it was the first day or whether it was this day, when he reminds them that it might be the last time that they'll ever see his face, his motivation in delivering the gospel was the same. What was it? You look at verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying wait of the Jews." That was the manner in which he had been with them at all seasons. He had presented himself with them. He had been amongst them. He wasn't a hireling that fled when the trouble arose, but he was a true under-shepherd. And he had been amongst them with all humility of mind. One as serving the Lord. Now, we've got to look at those words. The word "serve" there, for example, is one which is often found from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It essentially means a slave of Jesus Christ. In other words, he recognized that God was his master, that he was a man under Christ's orders. He was an ambassador who would have to give an account one day to God. And from the first day, he gave himself unsparingly to the delivery of the gospel in the city of Ephesus and indeed wherever he went. When he speaks of humility of mind, it indicates that he was not self-serving. You know, men and women, there's so many people today and they're taken up with self. We have even a new word, a new term, selfies. And there are those today who are taken up with themselves and how they look, and every day they have to post something of their self on their social media websites. And people are taken up with self and what they can get out of anything. And that includes some who occupy pulpits. They seek the large crowds. They seek the fame. They seek the notoriety. But for Paul, his motivation was so different. It was not to serve self, but there was a humility to serve the Lord. And as best as he could. You consider also verse 33. We didn't read it, but here it is. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." He wasn't just doing a job or a duty. He wasn't out to feather his own nest, as we would say today, or to get on life. But rather, he makes it clear that his motivation was spiritual and not selfish. Do you see the next words? It says in the words of 19, "Serving the Lord as a slave to the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." With many tears. He had that compassion for souls. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to have the tears. Paul was a man who had a sympathy. He had a burden for those whom he ministered unto. You know, he wasn't one of these dry as dust preachers who believe that they're more reformed if they display a hardness and a sternness. He was a teacher. He could instruct in the doctrines of truth better than any other. But it wasn't at the expense of having a burden, nor the tears that were shed for the people of God as well as for the enemies of Christ. You turn to Philippians chapter 3. You'll see what I mean by that last part. Yes, he had a burden and a compassion for God's people, but also for the enemies of Christ, because we read here in the words of verse 18, Philippians chapter 3, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, are just taken up of self." I wonder, dear people, have we anything of this motivation about us in our service for the Master, in the task that we have received from Him? There is something of His motivation, and we'll touch a little bit further on it as we proceed. But I want you also to see the message that He delivered. Throughout this address, we know what the message was that Paul brought. He held nothing back that was profitable unto them. Just look at verse 20. "And now I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." He's speaking here at Miletus to the elders at Ephesus, those under-shepherds now that are overseeing the work back in the city. And he's reminding them of how he delivered the gospel and the message that he brought. It was profitable unto them. We know from his epistle to the pastor Timothy that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed, and it's all profitable. Profitable for instruction, for correction, etc. And Paul took every opportunity afforded to him. He went from house to house teaching. And do you see the core of what his message was in verse 21? "Testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." His message was the gospel, the good news of God's saving grace. His message was the same to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His message was not something of his own making, but rather it was that which he received from the Lord. Verse 24, look at the end of it. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now go to verse 25. "Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." You see those terms, verse 24, to testify of the gospel of grace. Verse 25, the kingdom of God. Men and women, those terms speak of the one and the same thing. There is only one gospel. Underline it. Emphasize it in your heart. There are not different gospels. There are not different ways to be saved depending on different dispensations. There is only one gospel, and one message that can save the sinner, and it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. Abraham and those patriarchs, they looked forward by faith. We look by faith back to the atoning, stupendous work of Calvary's cross. One gospel, one way of God's salvation. He was only interested in their spiritual good and to see them built up and to see them grow in the Lord. And we see what he did in his delivery of the gospel and the message that he preached. He wanted these elders to do as well. They were exhorted in verse 28, and we'll look at it next week, God willing, to feed the flock of God. They had to feed the sheep, and they had to reach out to the lost. Whatever task that God has placed at your hand, make sure your motives are right, because if your motives are wrong, the whole thing's wrong. Make sure your motives are right, and make sure that the right message, you have the right message to proclaim to others, whether it's by word or by witness. There's the delivery of the gospel. But then we'll go a little further, because there we also see the description of the ministry. Paul didn't know what he was to meet with when he arrived at Jerusalem. But you know, he wasn't put off by those things, neither was he crippled with fear. "None of these things move me," he says. But notice what he states in verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to finish the ministry he had received. And to finish it, not with regrets, but with joy. Oh, listen, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. We've often heard that. And it's true. It's how we finish. And Paul wanted to finish the ministry with joy. And in these following verses, you'll notice how he uses, or words I should say, he uses following various descriptions, which give us various portraits of that ministry that he had received. You see, he counted it a privilege to serve the Lord. And so should every one of his children. That is one reason why he didn't quit or seek an easier path. I seek to draw that thought to your attention because of what we read in verse 23. Let's just back up a piece. It says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The previous verse, go back to verse 22, details that he was bound in spirit to go unto Jerusalem. That is his own spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's his own spirit. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was bound to go. He couldn't do anything else. Remember, I can just illustrate this by Lazarus. Lazarus was called from the tomb. We read that he was bound, hand and foot, same word. He couldn't do anything else. And Paul must needs get to Jerusalem. And the question that one might ask, well, why did he want to go back to Jerusalem? Could it be? Was it because that knowing that the city would be full of people for the feast time, that he looked upon it as a glorious opportunity to preach the same gospel? After all, in his unsaved days, it was in Jerusalem that he tortured men and women and he put them in prison simply because they were believers. Now he wanted to show them the change that God had wrought in his life and what he can still do in the lives of people today. Well, when Paul would go there, he knew what to expect in one sense because verse 23 reveals it. The Holy Ghost showed him that there would be bonds and afflictions abiding me. The Holy Ghost had told him there would be those bonds, there would be those afflictions for him in every city he went to. But he wasn't for quitting. None of those things, that's how the next verse starts, but for none of those things moved me. You see, I said to you that he uses various descriptions. He sees himself as an accountant. Verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. There's the counting to be done. There was the costings. He had examined his assets and his liabilities, and he was going to put his Savior ahead and above everything else. Moreover, he saw himself as a runner. Again, verse 24, that I might finish my course with joy. He was running a race, and he wanted to finish it well. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, what he wrote to young Timothy, we know that he did that. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He saw himself as a runner. He was also a steward. Verse 24, again, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. God had a plan for his life. It was the ministry, and the ministry was what he had received of the Lord. His sole purpose, therefore, was to please his master, because one day the steward must give an account of his stewardship. And Paul was ever mindful of that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the words of verse 2, he brings it out to the church at Corinth. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. On that day of accountability, he wanted to hear his master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not successful, faithful. And you'll notice he also uses the picture of a witness. Again, verse 24, that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What's a witness do? A witness testifies. The same term is used in verse 21, testifying to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It reminds us, does it not, of the solemnity and of the seriousness of the message that he preached and of the ministry that he was involved in. As we witness Christ before others, never forget, men and women, that it is a matter of life and death. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this time, and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are a savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. That's how solemn our task is. That's how serious the message is that we proclaim. A message of repentance toward God, repentance of our sin, of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here are those aspects, those pictures that he paints, if you like, of being an accountant, of a runner, of one who is a steward, and also one who's a witness. All in that one verse. The apostle was a faithful witness. What about you, child of God? What sort of witness do you bear before the ungodly? What sort of witness have you before your children? Those who are the nearest and dearest to you, what sort of witness have you before your neighbors? Is it one that causes them to speak well of Christ and of the gospel? Or sadly, is it the very opposite? Understand that these words are not just for a preacher. And they challenge this heart of mine. They're not even just for any potential preacher that might be under the sound of the word this morning. But these words are for us all. In what manner are we running the race? Have we counted the cost that all things are but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus? Are we living not for ourselves or for today, but in the light of that day in which we will give account for our service of what sort it is? Thank God for those that are in union with Christ, born again of God's Spirit. We will not give account of our sin for that has already been dealt with by the Savior on the cross when he bore the punishment that was our due and that what we deserved. But we will give account of our service before the judgment seat. And if it is not service that could be described as gold, silver, or precious stones, then it shall be burned up by fire. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. There's a description of the ministry. But you know, I want you to just also consider in closing this morning the declaration by the apostle. Can you imagine how these apostles, or how these elders, you should say, felt when they heard Paul say those words in verse 25, "Ye shall see my face no more"? This is the man that they loved, the man through whose lips they'd heard the message of saving grace, the man who had dwelt amongst them for 3 years. And now he says, "And now behold, I know that ye all shall see my face no more." How do they feel? Well, we're not left in ignorance because the Holy Ghost has told us. Look at verse 38. Verse 37 tells us that they fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. That's how they felt. But having reflected upon what they had seen accomplished in partnership with Paul under God, he is able to declare some poignant truths unto them. There was this passion. Right back at the start, I said to you, I will touch on something of this again, and here it is. He drives it home in what we read in the words of verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Those are dramatic words, but they are scriptural, and I'm going to show you that just in a moment or two. They are able to bear witness in this somewhat lengthy ministry amongst them in Ephesus that he remained pure from the blood of all men. What a striking, what a memorable phrase that is. Dramatic. Immense statement. And we must do justice to it. And not just simply pass over it. I take you to record this day, the preacher says, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Those words are taken from the murder scene. Now come with me in this. They're taken from the murder scene, the method by which guilt is ordinarily brought home to the perpetrator. We are not speaking of circumstantial evidence here, but rather the sort of evidence that is detected in the forensic laboratories, the DNA that is found on the clothing and at the crime scene. In many cases, the conviction is beyond any reasonable doubt because the blood of the victim has been found on the clothes of the murderer. Conversely, of course, that is why in many cases there are the desperate efforts to clean the scene, to burn the clothes, so that no blood stain can be found. And this is what comes into Paul's mind. He cannot hope that all who have heard him preach the gospel, the message of Christ, was now saved. Some of them were still under condemnation, as there are still some in my own congregation, yet in their sin, under the condemnation of a holy God, yet not saved. Thank God the Lord is saving. But there yet many are not. But what he is able to say through these elders is that his hands and his garments had no blood on them. He invites them, as it were, to inspect the evidence of his ministry in this regard, and how passionate he had sought to be. He endeavors to impart to them some of that same passion, as they soon would return even to their labors amongst the flock of God in the city of Ephesus. I said to you that it was scriptural. And so it is. You turn back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, do please turn this up. And you look with me in the words of verse 17. Remember, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul has taken them back to them really here. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, and it's also found, I believe, in chapter 33, but here it is in chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There it is. Paul was chosen of God, given a ministry. What to be? To be a watchman. A watchman stood in the walls. And when he saw the danger coming, maybe an encroaching enemy, he blew the trumpet. He gave warning. And Paul was a faithful watchman, a faithful, passionate watchman at that. He warned the people. He preached Christ. He brought the message of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a scriptural term that he's bringing, and he's able to say to these elders, I take you to bear record. Look at the evidence. I am pure from the blood of all men. My hands are clean. I've delivered my soul. What a powerful statement that is. What about his preaching? Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I say, is that not a powerful statement as well? Every line of this farewell is precious, you know. It's weighty with truth. How did he faithfully warn? He preached the word of God. Do you see how he describes it in this verse? He declared unto them all the counsel of God. Now, of course, we already know he was evangelistic, declaring the free offer of the gospel. We've already seen that. We already know that. He preached to the Jews, verse 21, and to the Gentiles alike. But you know, he also preached everything. All the counsel of God. He didn't leave ever anything out. You know, there are those today affiliated to a certain church pew. And when you get them back into church, you might have to sit in a different pew. That's going to be part of the cost. But there are those that are affiliated with a certain church pew, and they may think and say that every man preaches the whole counsel of God, but there's nothing of God's holiness. There's little to any mention of sin and the justice of God. This prosperity gospel that abounds in other countries, and here too, no mention of sin. No mention that man has broken God's law. And in many so-called evangelical churches also, there's no mention of preaching against sin. There's no mention of biblical separation. There's no emphasis in uplifting Christ in all his fullness as the only redeemer of God's elect. They have their little pet subject. They labor on that subject, which means they don't have a balanced ministry. They're not preaching all the counsel of God. That, of course, is one reason why I like doing a series in a book, because while it brings me to difficult passages and the congregation the same, yet it forces us to have to deal with them. And so we have a complete study of the book then. There are many who do not preach the whole counsel of God in our land today. There are still others, and they are just blind leaders of the blind. As the prophet Isaiah describes them in Isaiah 56 and verse 10. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. False teachers, harlings, blind leaders of the blind. Paul preached all the counsel of God, and it was all profitable for them. It was so that the people might be edified, they might be fed, that they might be built up. Oh, may this preacher not draw back in seeking to preach the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God, even upon those things that people don't like. For example, when you put your finger on sin. I covet your prayers to that end. And for every preacher in the free church, that we would preach continually the whole counsel of God. For that was the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And that was the preaching that the Lord blessed. He was that watchman. That watchman that sounded the alarm when he saw the danger approaching. Men and women, that is why we seek to warn sinful men and women of the judgment against sin that is yet to come, and for your need to flee to Christ as your only refuge. And we will be passionate in that, for Christ was. Christ was. As I go to, as it were, Luke 19, and we see him stand looking over Jerusalem, and it says he wept. If only they had known the day of their peace. He wept because there was a city that had rejected the prophets and had despised the very Son of God and rejected the only Savior of a lost mankind, and eventually were to nail him on the cross upon Golgotha's brow. And yet the Savior wept over that city. Men and women, don't make the same mistake of rejecting the only person of Christ, the only Savior, the only message of the gospel which is able to save your soul, but seek the Lord while he calls in mercy. That is my message to your heart, even in closing this morning. I pray the Lord will bless that word to each and every heart. As I said, God willing, we'll come back to it again and we'll conclude his farewell message to these elders at Ephesus. Thank you for joining in with us this morning. Let's just close in a concluding word of prayer. Our Father and our God, again we thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for even the lessons that we've considered, the delivery of how Paul preached the gospel. Lord, how he described even the ministry amongst the church there at Ephesus. And oh God, help us, Lord, to recognize that we are that runner in the race. That we are that steward that has to give an account one day of our stewardship. That we are an accountant, as it were, to count the cost and to make sure that Christ has the preeminence in all that we do. Oh Lord, we pray thou would teach us these things. And Lord, that we might be a faithful watchman. Help us, O God, to have hands that are garments that are clean from the blood of all men. And Lord, we might, through our word and through our witness, tell them of Christ. Speak, Lord, to those who are not yet saved, even this morning. Bring them to that saving knowledge of their sins forgiven. And Lord, be glorified, even in the message that has been preached this day. And Lord, we pray that the Savior might have the preeminence in every home. Hear this, our prayer, accept of our thanks. Abide with us even the rest of today, the open air this afternoon, and in the gospel this evening. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.